How many of us that are here today believe that the scripture is the inspired word of God? Practically everybody that's here. How many of us believe that the scripture is a trusted guide to our life and actions and decisions? Practically everybody. Probably you wouldn't come if you didn't believe this. But there's a problem with this. And the problem is that we say this, but we're Americans. And Jesus gave us terrible advice when it comes to finances and money. Absolutely terrible advice. I've been around a while, and I'm convinced that when we read what Jesus said about money and finances and our activity relative to that part of our life, which is an important part of our life, we have some real problems. And we're going to take a look at it this morning. And what we're going to do is something that I very seldom ever do, and that is we're going to look at several passages one by one by one and just see what Jesus said. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 27 and following. I'll read it, and we will come to another portion later on when we'll all stand up and warm up a little bit. Chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Do you love your enemies? Do you have any enemies? I don't have any enemies. I mean, nobody's going to, I'm here this morning for worship time. Nobody's going to fire me from my job if I had one. Nobody's going to, as far as I know, demonstrate and wreck our cars or burn the church down. We don't have any enemies. So it's not difficult for us to say, love your enemies. We haven't got any to mount anything. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's possible, I suppose. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Now, here's the good part. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Do you believe that? Would you do that? Mike, do you have a pickup truck?
Yep.
I would like to have a pickup truck. I don't have one. I've had one all my life. Now I haven't got one. I want your pickup truck. He says, yeah, you can have it. I also want a year's maintenance and new tires and a few other things with it. But
you got to pay the gas.
That's okay. We really, this is a tough one. Somebody wants your coat, give them your shirt too? Ooh, I don't know. Let me tell you what happened to me. I hope you don't get too sick of my using myself as illustrations, but a few years back, came back from Cambodia, and a fellow by the name of Chong Kong, Cambodian, had family in this country, and he came to visit, and he came for 4 months, and we got together in New York, and he said, Dick, he said, I'm stuck. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I have no car. He said, I've got a travel all over. He had speaking engagements all over the place. He said, would you loan me a car? I had a truck and a car. We lived 7 miles from the village. And I thought to myself, he asked for a car. I got a car. I should loan him my car. Well, I'll tell you, my wife was not exactly happy because I had a truck. I could travel around and do what I had to do. She had no way to get anywhere. And she was not a happy camper, let me tell you. And the sequel to that story is this. I was driving down on Route 21 by Bob's Alignment, and I knew Larry, and I see 20-some cars in the lot, and I stopped in and I said, Larry, I got a problem. I've loaned my car. Now my wife doesn't have a way to get anywhere, and we're 7 miles from town. I said, I see a lot of cars here. Is there anything you could loan me for while Chong Kong has my car? He reaches in his pocket and gave me his car keys to his Cadillac. I'll tell you, you can't outgive God. It's impossible. Chong Kong got a Ford, I got a Cadillac. I thought it was hilarious. I'll tell you. So, the point I'm trying to make here is, and if you look at this verse, it is, God's telling us, when people ask something, we ought to respond. And we ought to respond in a way that's appropriate, whatever that is. Now, frankly, I don't want Mike's truck. I probably couldn't afford whatever fuel it takes. But the point is this, that if you need something, and you have something, and somebody else needs it, we ought to be willing to give. We should be. That's what Jesus said. And lots of people, I'm afraid, wouldn't go that route. The second passage we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 6. Take a look. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. Very, very familiar verse. What does Jesus say? He says, no man can serve two masters. Why? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or to be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus says to us, you cannot serve God and wealth. Impossible. And I think most of us that are here this morning, we would say, if I had to choose, and I had to sign a paper that said, my master is, we would say our master is God. I think we'd all say that, but not quite so fast. I've been around a while, and I talked to people over the years about investing in God's work overseas where people have never had the opportunity to hear, and they need to hear at least once a clear presentation of the gospel. And I don't know. Let me give you another short illustration. Roger Lai, a pastor from Taiwan, and I were in Portland, Oregon, and we were there for a weekend of meetings at a church. And we were staying with a family. And a month or two before, we were driving across the country toward Portland, and the car broke down. And I hitchhiked to the nearest town. Roger stayed with the broken down car. And we finally got a tow truck to come and get the car and get it fixed. And it was fixed by a place that fixed and sold snowmobiles. Roger had never seen a snowmobile, didn't know what in the world a snowmobile was. And so he's sitting on in this place waiting while our car is getting fixed. And he's talking to the people and said, you know, what do you do with this? The guy said, well, we ride around in the snow. Roger said, why do you ride around in the snow? Who would do that? The guy said, well, it's fun. You put on a heavy coat and all this stuff, and you go out and you can ride off in the woods on the snowmobile. Roger says, well, this is kind of a recreation thing that people do. He says, yeah. He says, well, what does a snowmobile cost? He says, well, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, depending on which one you buy and all of that. Roger's taken off. He's a Taiwanese living on next to nothing at that point. And he's trying to figure out Americans can spend money to ride around in the snow. Doesn't make sense to a Taiwanese. So we're in Portland, and we're having meetings. And staying with the family. And in their driveway is a trailer with two snowmobiles sitting on the driveway. And we're staying at this house with these people, nice people. Now, Roger is a Taiwanese, and but very forward for a Chinese. Most Chinese are not as bold as Roger. And in the course of our time there, 3 or 4 days with this family, Roger is saying, you know, we're starting a ministry center in Pingdong, and we're looking for funds, we're looking for money. And the family, very nice family, very accommodating to us, they said, well, we would like to help you, but we just can't do it. We have kids in college, we have a mortgage, we have this payment, we have that payment. And Roger looked the guy right in the eye and said, yes, and you have two $5,000 snowmobiles sitting in your driveway, so you can ride around in the snow and have fun. We need a ministry center in Pingdong to preach the gospel to people that have never heard. And I'll tell you, there was a dead silence. People said, yeah, we got a lot of bills, we got a lot of things to do, a lot of obligations. Roger looked at them and said, snowmobiles for fun instead of Jesus to people who need to hear. So it's easy to say, God is my master. But someday the books are going to be open, and one of the books that's going to be open is our checkbook. How do we spend our money? Do we give it away? Do we invest it in God's kingdom? Whatever. God is our master. And here's the problem. The problem is not that God is broke and needs our money. The problem is that, and Paul gets into this too, that it's very easy to be deceived by wealth. We can easily make money an idol. And we all know God hates idols. The first commandment is what? 10 commandments, what's the first one? Huh? Don't put anything before God. No idols. God hates idols. He hates idols in Cambodia, he hates idols in Naples as well. So what about our bills? What about our finances? All of this is very interesting, and it's easy to say, and it's easy to say yes to when we can pay our bills, and we have no financial problem, and we're debt-free or whatever. But what about when we're not? What about when we can't pay our bills? What about when things are really tough? Is it possible then to say, I love God first no matter what, that's a whole different ball game, let me tell you. We're at Matthew 6. Let's stand together, and I will read, I think, starting at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Let's stand. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. By word, that's us, Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You may be seated. Let me give you another short illustration. I finished Houghton College so long ago, I've forgotten when. And Evie and I were already married, and we applied to go to the mission field. And the mission board said, you're too young, too inexperienced, you need more training and you need more experience. And that made sense. And so, because of some circumstances, we went to South Carolina and entered Columbia Bible College. And we weren't there very long, and the president of the college made an announcement. He said, Columbia then was right in the middle of the city. They had bought years and years before a very large mansion, and that was where the classes were. And the president of the school got up and said, a group of businessmen in the city of Columbia have offered us $500,000. This was 1958, long time ago. $500,000 for this building and the land in the middle of the city. And that would allow the school to move, to buy land and move out farther with more property. I thought, whoa, what a bargain, you know. And then the president said, and we have decided to ask the Lord if this is right, if this is his will. And I said, I wouldn't even have to pray about that, for gonna say, $500,000. And cash money in 1958, I don't know what it'd be worth today. But he said, here's what we've decided, the board of the school has decided, that they would pray for 30 days. And if God supplied $500,000, which is what these guys were gonna pay, in cash in 30 days, they would say no to these businessmen, and they would look for property to expand without selling their current place. I thought to myself, these guys are idiots. They got a bird in hand, you know. I mean, this was a real thing. So for 30 days, at 6:30 in the morning, the students gathered at the place. Everybody prayed. Lord, what's your will? What's going on? And then day 31, in the evening, they had this big meeting. And they had a bushel basket of envelopes, all unopened. And they had a couple of guys there with adding machines, and some students were delegated, and they were opening these envelopes and taking out the money and telling the guys to add it up. And when it was all added up, they had $531,000 in cash. And the president said, we're not going to sell the property right now. We'll sell it someday, but this is the money that we will go out and use to buy land for a new campus. I'll tell you, the student body was in tears. And most of us were like me. They thought this was incredible. The God of miracles was not dead in 1958. And the God of miracles is not dead today either, thank goodness. The point I'm trying to make is that event changed my perspective on trusting God for money. A couple years went by. I was there a couple years, pastored a little church. There's time today, I'll tell you about that. Maybe not. And we applied to the seminary. We applied to the mission board again. And they said, we still don't think you have enough experience. You need to go somewhere and get another year. And I said, okay, we'll do that. So we went to Denver and got to Denver City with two small kids under 1 year old, believe it or not, and no money, and I had to register at the seminary, $600. The seminary let us stay in a room on the third floor of the building there, and no job, no money, and obligated for $600. And my wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go register at the seminary. And I'm standing in line with the, I don't know, 10, 12 of us getting ready to register at the seminary. And the guy ahead of me had just gotten out of the Navy. And we were talking, and I was from New York, and I think he was from the South somewhere. And he said, what do you think about this school? It was a relatively new school. I said, well, I don't know. I said, I got a problem, though. And he said, what's that? I said, well, I know that the registration the whole year was $600. And I said, I haven't got anything. Oh, he said, that's no problem. I said, well, it's a problem for me because I didn't have any money. He pulls out this roll of bills out of his pocket. He said, I just got whatever they get when they got out of the service at that time, you know. He said, how much you need? And he peels off $600 and hands me $600. And I registered, stayed 3 years, finished seminary, got appointed to the mission field. The point I'm trying to make is God knows what we need, when we need it, and God never fails. Never. I've lived all these years, never failed me yet. Now, there have been lots of times when I thought God didn't know what I needed, when I needed it. And I wanted it now, and I didn't get what I what I thought I needed. But my point is, when we need what God wants for us, it's there. Always. Never fails. And we spend, I know I'm guilty as much as anybody. I look and I say, God, what am I going to do? I need a car. Larry's got a car. I didn't know that. I need money. What am I going to do? And it is God who always supplies. And when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and things will take care of themselves, he is exactly right. It doesn't make any difference how big the things are or how small. He is always right. The third thing I want us to talk about, or I want you to listen to, I'm doing most of the talking, I guess, is in Mark chapter 10. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's Mark 10, 17. This is the story of the rich young ruler. I spoke about this a year or so back in church. And we're very familiar with this song, with this story. Disciples were having a problem. Things were not going well. And this rich guy shows up. An answer to their prayers. Except Jesus didn't think so. He came seeking eternal life. And he came to the right person. He asked the right question. He got the right answer. But what happened? Jesus said, sell everything you got. Follow me. Whoa. That exactly wasn't what he wanted to hear. And Jesus forced him to make a choice. You've got to decide. If you want eternal life, you've got to follow me. And to follow me, this is what you have to do. And why did he say that? Because this rich young ruler loved his money. He loved his possessions. He loved his retirement setup. He loved everything about what he had. And he'd worked hard. And the inference in the story is he was honest. I mean, he was not a crook or anything. But he chose the wrong thing. What he chose was his money and his possessions rather than following Jesus. And Jesus' heart was broken. The guy left. He was unhappy. He knew he made the wrong choice. But when the choice is between money, which we can see, and property, which we can see, and a future life in heaven, which is someday, maybe, as far as this rich young ruler was concerned, he couldn't see heaven. He couldn't lay his hand on it. And this is a problem in countries that have idols. What are you going to do? You can see an idol. You can buy an idol. You can carve an idol. And we go there and tell people, worship a God, the God who made heaven and earth, but you can't see him. You can't put him in a box. You can't put him on a stand. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a tough choice. Most people choose that which is certain, which is the idol. And it's a tragedy. And here's part of the problem that I think people have. I hope we don't have this problem. People with money, and that's us, by the way, people with money often think, I must be just a little bit better than people who don't have money. I must be a little smarter. God must be blessing me just a little bit more because I've got this. And those people over there that don't got it, if they were as smart as me and worked as hard as me and were as spiritual as I am, they would have it too. And that's deceptive. That is deceptive in our mind. It's easy to feel superior. It's easy to feel pride in our ability of this kind of thing. And we got to watch. I'll tell you, that's an important thing. Now let's look at another one quickly. This is Matthew 25. Turn there if you will. This is important. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll look at verse 29, I think is enough. 25:29. This is right after the story of the talents. And that's a familiar story to us, I think, for the most part. This is what Jesus said as he's telling this story. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even that which he does have shall be taken away. And then he goes on to talk about throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness and so on. Now, this doesn't sound fair, does it? I mean, if you got, you get more. If you don't got, you get nothing. Something's wrong here. Jesus, his financial advice is terrible. You know, I mean, we would say, if you got, then you ought to share, and we've read about that. How is it that people with talents get to get more if they use their talents? And people who don't use their talents get what they've got taken away? That doesn't sound fair. My grandfather was Oliver William Matthew. He inherited the house moving business. He was quite a guy. A little bit dim in the upper story. He knew how to move a house. But he had a problem with money. He would do a job, get paid for it, and then he wouldn't pay the men. He said, and rightly so, if I give it away, I won't have it. And if I don't have it, I don't like that. I want it. And the problem was nobody worked for him. if they knew they weren't going to get paid, who would be dumb enough to spend a couple of weeks working, moving a house somewhere and not get paid for it? He ran the business for only a few months, and my father said, if you don't pay people, they're not going to work for you, and if they won't work for you, you can't do the job, and if you can't do the job, you're going to lose the business. And so my grandfather said, all right, you do it then. And he gave it to my father. My grandfather only ran the business for about 4 or 5 months. Turner went bankrupt in that 4 or 5 months. It was this kind of thing. Now, what is the point that Jesus is trying to make with this story of the talents? And the person who has gets more, and the person who doesn't have gets what he does have taken away. Here's the point. Jesus is talking about how trustworthy we really are as believers. Can we be trusted? can we be trusted with a little? If we can be trusted with a little, he'll give us more. If we can't be trusted with a little, we don't get more. I've seen this time after time after time in people's lives who say they're believers, who say they're Christian, but they take any excuse in the book not to come to church or not to give or not to take effort and put effort and energy into their ministry. We're going to have what used to be called a work day. I think I forgot what you call it last week on the 12th of September. Be interesting to see how many of us show up. Many hands make life work. Few people show up, probably take all day. Nobody shows up, we won't do anything. The point I'm getting at is if we are honest and trustworthy with what God has provided, God will bless with more. If we make excuses, which is easy to do, God will take away what we've got. And at this point, I think what we need to do is decide what is it we really value in our church life. What is it? Do we look at our church here and say, well, yeah, I'll come on Sunday morning for an hour or two, but that's it? Or do we look at this as a ministry to the people of Naples and this area and the surrounding towns and around the world? Then it becomes very important. And our ability to use the talents that we have become really important. Our ability to use the facility that we have becomes really important. And if we use it, God will bless. It's the old saying, what is it? Use it or lose it. True with buildings, it's true with congregations, it's true across the board. I saw a funny one, I think it was yesterday. We're basically, I think, I don't know, would you say we're middle class, more or less? And somebody said, the rich are getting richer. That's true. The poor are getting poorer. So the middle class must be getting classier. That's pretty good, you know. I hope it's true. One last one. Then I'm like, yeah, I better quit. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The wind is so strong, I can't keep the pages of my Bible right here. Luke chapter 12, and let's start with verse 16. Another familiar parable that Jesus had. Luke 12:16. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning in himself. Now that's always dangerous. Saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now this guy was an American, no question about it. He was smart in business. He worked hard. He saved. He had a great 401k. He was ready to enjoy what he had done. And man, what's wrong with that? If you work hard and you're smart and you save and you put it away, there's nothing wrong with that. It isn't what he did, it's what he didn't do. He was rich in goods because he was smart, worked hard, and saved his money and did everything right. But what he didn't do was he never made himself rich toward God. He never looked at the Lord and said, "What do you want? How can I share? What about the people in Cambodia or Taiwan or Africa or somewhere who need the gospel and don't have it? What can we do?" He never did this. He looked only to himself. And because of that, he ended up in hell. He made a stupid choice. He worked hard. He used his energy. He used his brain. He used everything he had. And he did really well. And we would commend such a person. I would commend such a person. But boy, was he poor toward God. He probably had 3 snowmobiles in his driveway, for all I know. And yet he wouldn't give a buck toward a ministry center somewhere. I think God, and I know this is true, and you know it's true too, Jesus advises us to count the cost of discipleship. So easy. We count our money, we count our wealth, we count our property, and we oftentimes think, Lord, we got it made. We got it figured out. And yet, some of us say, not quite so. After church today, I have been invited to go over to Silver Springs near Perry, New York, for the, get this now, are you all listening to this? The 75th wedding anniversary of 2 friends of mine, 75 years. With the same woman. Woo! Great, Ned. 75 years. Dave Phillips called on Monday and said, "My folks, we're having a party for Cal and Betty on Sunday afternoon. Would you come?" I was the master of ceremonies at their 50th wedding anniversary 25 years ago. Aye, aye, aye. And we're both still alive. And the problem is, most of their peers have already died off. They're in their middle 90s. And I was there a month or so back, and they still got it up here, but they're a little feeble. That was Monday. I was invited to go. Tuesday, Dave called and said, "Dick, our daughter-in-law died this morning." 75 years married, wonderful family. They were the guardians for our children when we were in Taiwan. The next day, 40 years old, daughter-in-law dies. Tell you, life is short. You can be 95, 96, 97 like the Phillips, or you can be 40. Life is short. count the cost of discipleship. Not easy, but it's worth it. Let me ask you, does God want us to be poor? Everybody says no. Does God want us to be rich? Huh? Well, there is something called the prosperity gospel, I think it is, or something. It's name it and claim it, or whatever it is, where God wants everybody to be rich. If God wants everybody to be rich, what's wrong with all you folks? You're not rich. Neither am I. No, God doesn't want us. God doesn't care whether we're poor or rich. Here's what God wants. God wants us to trust Him for all things and be happy where we are. And boy, that's not so easy, because I can always find something to complain about. It's one of my gifts. And it's easy to find something that we can wish for. I got a whole bunch of things I could. If I inherited $1 million tomorrow, I could spend it all in about 2 months. What makes us happy? What makes us satisfied? Is it seek first the kingdom of God and trust that He'll supply what we need when we need it? Or are we inclined to say, God, I don't know what in the world is going on here, but I need this and that and the other thing, and I haven't got it yet, and I want it now. And I'll tell you, God says, you fool. I'll give you what you need when you need it. And at my age, you'd think I'd learned, but I'm a slow learner, I guess. What are the two great commandments? Speak up. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. What happens when we really love God? Quote me the beginning of John 3:16, most familiar verse. Most of us learned the first thing we were, God so loved the world, God meaning us, that He gave. And we can't love our neighbor without giving. I don't care who we are, how rich or how poor we are, if we really love our neighbor, we will give. And one of the things that we can all give is our knowledge of the gospel and our experience of having received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We can share. And let me tell you, people in Naples need that. People in all the towns that you come from need that. And we have it. And we can give it. And we can share it. And you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I can't talk to people. Maybe so. That's all right. Doesn't make any difference. God will provide the means and the opportunities if we're willing to share. Most of us are not willing to share. We know, and we have heard, and we have read, and we believe this book to be the inspired word of God and a faithful guide, but boy, it's easy to put it off and not share. Let me take 5 minutes more. When we think about sharing the gospel, and we think about the possibility of neighbors, friends, co-workers, fellow students, whoever it is, with whom we have in contact, people that we meet, people that we like or get along with or maybe don't get along with, doesn't make any difference. I told you, Evie and I went to Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. I was, got to the school, I didn't know anything, 21 years old, from the North, a Yankee in South Carolina, at the time of the race riots and dogs and fire hoses and marches, and sounds like today, doesn't it, though? All this kind of stuff. And the guy at the school that I had to relate to, he said, well, everybody that comes here has to do Christian service. I said, that's great. He said, would you be willing to take a church that's in trouble? At 21 years old, you're so dumb you don't know. And I said, sure. So they sent me to Ellery, South Carolina. The swamplands of the Santee River Basin. Oh my goodness. When I got there, they said, whatever you do, don't go in the woods. I said, why is that? And they said, well, you're a Yankee, and the only Yankees in the woods are revenuers, and the biggest thing we got going in this whole county is moonshine, and if you walk in the woods by yourself, you won't come out. I never went in the woods. But I went to this church, a handful of people. They'd had a problem with a guy. He'd had some nervous breakdown, something. I never found out what. And got started there. And no money. They did provide gas money back and forth from 55 miles each way from where we lived in Columbia. And you got to get the picture now. 21 years old, no experience, very little knowledge, a Yankee in South Carolina, good mission experience, by the way. People would, they treated us like dirt. And I had people say, oh, go on back to New York. You don't belong here. Yeah. This is no place for you. You know. And I'd say, oh, yeah, I think it is. The climate was great. It was nice and warm. Days like this just didn't happen. And stayed there 2 years. Eventually had to leave the school, pastor the church, because it grew and grew and grew. We had, for a building, we had a Second World War barracks, army barracks, a little shotgun. It was like preaching like this, with long and narrow. And relationship with the black churches in the area developed. The churches, the white churches in the area, I visited one during a revival meeting in the town, and the pastor got up and said, folks, grab your wallet, make sure you got everything safe because we got a Yankee here tonight, meaning me. And I just smiled at everybody. I didn't know what he was talking about. My big contribution to that congregation was we built a concrete block outhouse. I was in a little bit like this. Trees everywhere, wooded area in the Santee River Basin, and the people had used trees. And I said, man, that's kind of crude, you know, we can do better than that. And so we got together and had some folks and did, had a few work days, and we built a concrete block outhouse. Men's and women's back to back, I'll tell you. Four-holer. It was a big one. It had curtains in the window. It was deluxe. It was the top of the line. And then mission called again, and we got started and had to go on to Denver to school. So that was in 58, 59, along in that general era, long time ago. We finally got to Taiwan, Spent 10 years, came back, did some interesting things in Rochester for a few years till the kids got out of college, took the business. And Evie and I, Peter took over the business, and he wanted to buy a giant forklift. And in some advertisement, he saw this machine in Birmingham, Alabama. And he said, how would you and Evie like to take a week and go to Birmingham, look at this machine, see if it's right for us? I said, sure. Glad that's an opportunity I can live with. So we flew to Washington, rented a car, drove to Birmingham, Alabama, and looked at the machine. Wasn't right for us, and we started driving back. And I got up in a motel in the morning and looked at the map. This was before the days of GPS, when you had to actually read a map. And I said to Debbie, I said, we're only 40 miles from Ellery. Let's go back and see Fellowship Baptist Church and see what's happened. And Debbie said, no, you can never go back, you know, I mean. 25 years after we had been there, I said, well, man, even if there's nothing there, the outhouse would still be there, bound to be. And I said, oh, come on. I said, "We, this is too good to pass up. We'll never get this close again. So we drove back. And we got to the corner. This is a T intersection. We're on the church, and the outhouse was on one corner of this T intersection. On the other corner, here is a two-story brick church next to a two-story brick school next to a radio tower. And I'm looking at that, and a big sign out front, Fellowship Baptist Church. And I looked at that. And we were stunned. I mean, we were stunned. What God can do with nothing in time can become something. Amen. So we stopped and went in, met the pastor and the staff, and they were one of six large independent Baptist churches in the whole state of South Carolina, for goodness sake. And when I was there, the big deal was the outhouse. I mean, come on. What can God do with nothing? God can multiply and multiply and multiply if we will just use the talents he's given and the opportunities he's given. This is what God can do. It's incredible. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's Taiwan or Cambodia or Naples. God can do it. And he can do it here. And he will do it here. If we'll cooperate, if we'll listen to what he said this morning, I'll tell you, God's hand is not shortened. No. God isn't dead yet. Thank goodness. Are we this kind of a church? I believe we are. I'm convinced we are. I've seen what this church has responded to when needs arise. And I only have to look at myself. I got ready to go to Cambodia last winter, and you folks came up with the money to make that trip marvelous for them and for me. Wonderful thing. What does God want to do in the future? He wants to multiply what we have enjoyed up to this point. Many times over. When we were still able to use the inside, most Sunday mornings, we filled maybe half the group, half the place, something, I would say. Would that be fair? Roughly half? Yeah. Half empty seats, something like that. God hates empty seats. Absolutely hates it. Those seats ought to be full. And they ought to be full twice on Sunday or more. Because, and he will, if we will simply share when the opportunities come to us to share. God is not asking you to be Stephen the prophet who is going to preach a sermon from the pit as he gets stoned. He's not asking that. He's simply asking us to share what we know and what's happened to us. That's all. Yep. It's not rocket science, folks. But if we don't, we'll stay the same. We'll enjoy ourselves. Eventually, we'll hopefully have coffee hour again. And that's good. That's not a problem. I mean, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But what I'm saying is, folks, don't be satisfied with what we are today. Ask God for tomorrow. When I drove up to Fellowship Baptist Church in Ellery, South Carolina, after being in Taiwan, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And if you had asked me 20 minutes before we got to that place, I don't know, I probably would have said, well, we did our best, we tried. But what God had in mind was something far, 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 far greater. What has God got in mind for us here? I don't know. I wish I could live to be 120 and see what God is going to do here. But it's up to you. Let's pray.